Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. These are five very important verses of Scripture, and two we want to give full attention to today. But James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. May God bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of his word. Today is the last in the preventative spiritual health care series. Physical health care, we know that you and I by our actions determine often the quality and character of our health, but not totally. If you eat the right kinds of food and do the right kinds of exercise and get the proper amount of sleep, more than likely it will impact your health, but it doesn't guarantee it because things can happen to us, outside of us, that cause physical illness. But when it comes to spiritual health, now we're talking to believers, when it comes to spiritual health, almost entirely the quality of our spiritual health is directly dependent upon our actions, because God, through his action, God, through giving his Son on the cross, God, through giving us the power of the Holy Spirit, has invited us to experience spiritual wellness. Now, that doesn't mean that it's physical prosperity, we'll always be feeling well, but spiritually. We know this because of what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We would say have it to the max, or to be spiritually healthy. The Apostle Paul, he's writing a letter and to the church at Rome, and he's giving a big picture view of all that God has done. And in that passage he says that you are transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove and know, or prove and test, depending on the translation you use, you might prove and test what the will of God is. And then he says, it is the good, pleasing, perfect will of God. You and I can know the perfect will of God. Now, that would be another way of saying we can be in full spiritual health. But what do we need to know? What do we need to be? And what do we need to do in order to experience that spiritual health? Well, that's what we're looking at in this series. And we're using as our textbook the book of James, the New Testament book of James. And today we're looking at something that, when we allow it to come into our life, it creates not only physical problems, but it creates spiritual problems, and that's worry. Worry. It impacts not only us, but often those around us. A number of years ago, I was leading in a conference in Missouri, and it was a rather small church, and on one of the evening services, there was a young lady that we'll call Rita. Rita was to provide special music. I'd heard Rita earlier in the evening before the service. She was in the sanctuary, and she had been practicing, a gifted musician. Not only had natural gifts and talents, but she was the kind of musician that had been well-trained as well. And I was looking forward to hearing her sing, and that evening, the host pastor, as we went through the service, he stood and said, now, he was going to lead in a word of prayer, and following the prayer, Rita would bring the special music, and follow that, Gary would speak. Well, when he finished his prayer, he gave that sort of pastor nod, you know, the way you do when to let someone know it's their turn, and he looked over, and she was to my left on the front row and looked over and went like that, and it was for her to sing, but she didn't move. He went ahead and was seated, and so I was seated approximately where that chair is, and I looked down, and she didn't move. I thought maybe she was ill, but she had the most cherub look on her face, you know, and the pastor seated on the opposite side. He is a good friend of mine today, but he is the kind of person, it's a type A personality, but he has a football middle school coach demeanor, okay? And he walks over to her and he says to her, "It's time for you to sing." And he says it first time sort of gently, and she goes, "Now?" And then he goes into it, he goes, "Now?" And so she jumps up immediately and she comes up the steps and she doesn't trip, but yet she catches her shoe just a little and throws her a little bit off balance. And again, she did not fall, but it was one of those awkward moments. Then she comes to the platform and she sings. She doesn't sound like she did at rehearsal. She didn't sing well. She knew she didn't sing well. The congregation knew she didn't sing well. She knew the congregation knew that she didn't sing well. And it was one of those awkward moments that you just sort of worked your way through. When she finished, she went down and sat on the front row, and every time I looked down, her head was down. At the end of the service, I had everyone stand for the invitation, and I led in a prayer, and when the prayer was over, she was gone. She had left. Later that evening, the pastor's wife called her and said, "Are you okay? Everything all right?" And she explained what happened. It was the first time that she had sung this song in worship. She was concerned about forgetting the words. And she was sitting there thinking about the words, worrying about whether she could remember the words, and she didn't fit the role that she was supposed to play at that time. She forgot to stand while she was worrying about forgetting the words. Now, that same thing happens over and over. There are times you and I are worrying about something that's ahead of us and we miss what's present. More than likely, it's already happened this morning. There are some of you who, in this worship experience, you may be worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen Wednesday, Friday, something 3, 5, 10 years from now, and you've missed what's happened this morning. You've missed the beautiful congregational singing. You may have missed hearing one voice. You heard them, but you really weren't listening to what they were saying because your thought was, well, what's going to happen on Wednesday or what's going to happen on Thursday? And you were worrying about what's ahead, and you missed what was happening in the present. We know the Bible condemns worry. When we look at the Bible and try to learn about the subject of worry, often what we walk away with is that the Bible basically says, worry, don't. Don't worry. When you look at the passages in which the word worry is used, there's a little, but not a great amount of instruction about it. But one of the reasons that we worry, and one of the reasons we often justify it, is because what we've observed in the real world. You and I all know someone. Usually it's a distant relative, or that's what we claim. There is a distant relative who doesn't worry about anything but doesn't do anything. You know what I mean, the freeloaders. The kind of people who go in life without any care because they know somebody's going to take care of them. They don't make any contribution to society. They don't make any contribution to the body of Christ because somebody else is going to take care of them. And we often say we do not want to be those kind of people, so that's why we worry. But the arrogance of thinking someone's going to take care of us and worrying because we're not sure God's going to take care of us are rooted in the same misunderstanding. It is the book of James that helps us put those two together to see how arrogance and worry are directly related. Now let's look at the background of this passage. As we've said each week, James is the natural born son of Mary and Joseph. He is the leader in the church at Jerusalem for 20 to 25 years after the resurrection and ascension. But in about 55, 58 AD, maybe as late as 60 AD, Christians are starting to leave Jerusalem, some for two different reasons. Some sense a deep call that God's instructing them to be a missionary people. Others are being pushed. They're not being called, they're being pushed because of the increased persecution they're experiencing in Jerusalem. They go out into a world that they are still not accepted in. Because one of the things that Christians are accused of then and now is that we're overly exclusive. Remember what the Christians said. The Christians said there is only one God. It is the God revealed in the Old Testament. That's an exclusive statement because the culture of that world said, it doesn't matter how many gods you believe in, just as long as you accept the Roman emperor as one of your gods. And they lived in a pluralistic world, and here were the Christians saying there is one God. But the Christians went one step further. They said not only is there one God, there is only one way to know that God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And as a result, Christians were persecuted and resented because they said one God, one way to know Him, and that was only through Jesus Christ the Son. And as they were experiencing the persecution, James writes a letter that is more like a sermon than a letter. It's direct. There are 54 command or imperative statements in the book of James. There's only 108 verses. And in James, as he writes to them, he first tells them, now don't feel sorry for yourself because what's happening to you. Opening chapter, he tells them to count it all joy. And then he tells them to ask for wisdom if they have decisions to make. And then he tells them how to deal with anger and the role of how to control the tongue. And in chapter 4, when it comes to verse 13, your first thought is that James has lost his way a little bit in what he intended to say. And you think it is a sermon because there are times, those of you who teach and led Bible studies, you know this. There's time you're going along and you have a thought that doesn't connect to what's before or what's after it, but you have a need to say it, whether they have a need to hear it or not, and so you bring it up. And when you're reading this, you think, James, this doesn't really fit with anything else you've said, but it does. And here's what he says in verse 13. He says, for those of you who say, and he's talking about some businessmen, he says that today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city. We will remain there or stay there a year. We will carry on business and we'll make money. He says, for those of you who are making those statements, he said, what you need to say is if it is God's will, verse 15, he says, if it is God's will. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Would you say that with me? Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. He says, that's what you need to be saying. He says, because you're making plans for the future and you really don't even know for sure that you have a future. He says, you're like a mist. And he's probably referring to the morning fog that was common in that part of the country. And the morning fog comes up, and when you first see it, it looks permanent. But all of a sudden, it just mysteriously disappears. He says, your life is like that. You don't know that you're going to have a tomorrow. You need to say, if it is the Lord's will. Now, when he is referring to that, He's not suggesting that all of their life and every event and every action has been predetermined, because he is not suggesting that everything that happens is the will of God. It is not. It is never God's will that we sin, yet we do sin. God's aware of it in advance, but it is not God's will for us to sin. What he is saying, you are living your life as if you are responsible for all that's going to happen in the days to come. Now, how's that related to worry? The arrogance of thinking that you are responsible is directly related to worry, because here's what arrogance says. Arrogance says, I am responsible for tomorrow. Therefore, I can take care of it and do not need God. Worry says, I am responsible for tomorrow. I am not sure I can take care of it, nor am I sure God can. Arrogance is believing we're totally responsible. Worry is believing we're totally responsible. But when you put all of the book of James together and relate it to this verse, what's he saying? He's saying that we contribute to life, but we do not control life. Now, that's very important when we think about our responsibility. There are those who would say, well, God controls everything, so why work? Why work? Why do anything? Because God's going to take care of me. That's missing the point that we are to contribute, because when you find 54 command statements in the book of James, obviously we have some responsibility in life. But on the other side, we do not control everything that happens in life. And learning that we contribute, but we do not control. We're responsible for input. God is responsible for outcome, is another way of saying it. And what happens when we worry is we assume some of the responsibility that is God's, or that God may have even delegated to other people. Let me illustrate. I think it was my second year as being pastor here. One Sunday morning, and that was when we had a service at 8:30 and one at 11, both here in our sanctuary. That was before we had the service in the chapel at 8:30. We had 8:30 service, Sunday school, 11 o'clock service. Well, as I came out for the 8:30 service and was seated on the platform, I noticed a couple sitting in the middle section, two or three rows back, and I thought, they're out of place, because as preachers, we know where you sit most of the time. And this was a couple that always sat into the transept up to my right with their family, and I wondered, why are they seated down here? Well, as the service began to go further, I understood why. Children's choir was singing that day, and they had a little boy in the children's choir. And they were seated not far from the children's choir director, and as the children's choir came up, I couldn't see the faces on the children's choir, but they could, but I could see the faces of the mother and father. And the mother and father, soon as the children got lined up, the mother went, you know, put her fingers on the corners of her mouth, so telling the child to smile. And she did that continually. Obviously, the child wasn't smiling, and she kept doing that. The father, I noticed them, he was straightening the collar as a signal to the little boy to straighten his collar. They went through the gyrations through almost the entire singing, and I thought, well, they'll come back at 11 and get to see the child again, and by that time they'll, you know, get it all straightened out. 11 o'clock, they came back, and it was the same thing over again. Apparently they didn't get to see the child in between. The mother was doing this, and the father was doing this, and they missed the entire experience of it, and you know, I was, in my mind, I was imagining, oh, that little boy must have had a terrible scowl on his face, and I wonder what in the world he had on his collar. And after we went home, I asked Alta Faye, and I said, I gave the name of the family. I said, was that little boy unhappy or frowning, or was something, had he spilled something on his shirt? She says, no, I didn't notice anything. She says, but wasn't the children's choir good this morning? She says, and the way the music they sang fit right in with the theme that you and Bob had scheduled for the service. She says, it was really a holy moment. And it was a holy moment, and Mom and Dad had missed it. Because, you see, they thought they were responsible for everything that happened on the platform. But they were responsible to get their child there. And then the excellent director was responsible for leading it and for it experiencing, for us to experience worship through the process. And they had missed it because they were assuming it's their responsibility. When we worry, we're worrying about tomorrow. And tomorrow is not our responsibility as of this moment today. We may have some responsibilities tomorrow, but at this moment, that's not our primary responsibility. We are to remember what? That we contribute, but we do not control. Now, there's a second truth that's implied all through the book of James. Remember, in the book of James, there's portions of it that do not sound real spiritual. And as a result, some have said the book of James and the book of Romans are in conflict with one another, because in the book of James, we hear about works, and in the book of Romans, we hear about faith and grace and all these wonderful doctrines. It is not that they contradict each other. Faith is the ground. We are saved by faith, but we have been saved for the purpose then of accomplishing and doing things for God. We are created as workmen to do His workmanship. Now, when we're created and recreated in Him to serve, it flows out of faith. Why doesn't James talk much about faith? He works on the assumption they know that. Why doesn't James talk much about being filled with the Spirit? Because he's writing on the assumption that these folks are believers. They know the very presence and power of God in their life. And so when he gives these commands, which it's almost staccato-like of giving commands through this book, he wants them to be aware that in their flesh they are inadequate, but in the Spirit they're more than adequate. Now, that's an important concept when we worry. When we recognize that the very power and presence of God is in our life, that you and I, as we concern ourselves with tomorrow, if we're only looking on the resources that you and I have, the resources of our mind, the resources of our possessions, the resources of our habits, if we're only looking at those things, we're always going to feel overwhelmed. But we are children of God, not just ones that have been invited to His family and forgiven of sin, but remember the mystery, God in us. The very presence of Christ, meaning the reality of God, dwells in each of our lives. And as a result, an all-powerful, all-knowing, unlimited God cannot be ever inadequate. And that all-knowing, all-loving, unlimited God is in our lives. So when we're facing difficulties, remember, if you're examining on your own gifts and abilities and circumstances, you'll feel inadequate. But as a child of God, remember, the Spirit of God is never inadequate. It's more than adequate. But there's a third truth here. And that third truth is in verse 17, and it's another one of these verses that when you read through it, you know it to be true, but it sounds a little bit out of place. It says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now, let's go back and follow his logic and his thinking. He says, those of you who are worrying about what's going to happen, or who are arrogant over about what's going to happen, you think you control everything, remember, you don't control everything. But then he says, but here's what you are to be doing now. He says, if you know something to do that you're supposed to be doing and you don't do it, it's sin. Anyone who knows what he ought to do and doesn't do it, sin. And James was saying, those of you who are planning your business for the next year, planning going on these business trips, he says, you need to be aware. Your responsibility is to take care of today. The way you prepare for tomorrow is being obedient today. The way you prepare for the future is being faithful to God in the present. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to hear a representative of the International Mission Board speaking to a group of college students, and there were some seminary students there as well. These were all young men and young women who were considering going into foreign missions, international missions. And as he was speaking, he says, I know some of you are really concerned. You're really trying to find the will of God. And he says, you're worrying about, am I really called into international missions, or is it home missions, or am I to be a pastor, or have I misinterpreted God's call in my life? He said, let me help you a little. If you're not doing the work of a missionary today in the school in which you are attending, in your own neighborhood, don't worry about being an international missionary 5-10 years from now. If you're not reaching out to lost people you know in your own dormitory, if you're not connecting with people in your own neighborhood who are not believers, if you're seeing the hungry and the needy and the starving in your own community and you're driving by and you don't have any compassion for them and you're not doing anything about it, he says, don't worry about being a missionary 10 years from now, because if you are, you won't be effective. The way you prepare for the future is you do the work of a missionary right now. Great advice for international missionaries. Great advice for the body of Christ today. The way we prepare for tomorrow is doing what God has called us to do today. Instead of worrying about, are we going to have the finances 10 years from now? Instead of worrying about what job opportunity is going to be available, am I training in the right career? Instead of worrying about real estate issues and things down the line, each day, seek to be faithful, being obedient. Why? Because this God who walks with you today, he's going to be with you in the days to come. The future, you and I contribute to it, but it is not our primary responsibility. That's God's. Now, how do we sum this up and pack it up in a way we can take it on? Allow me to give you three specific guidelines that I hope you'll do every day that will help you overcome worry and help you experience spiritual health in that area. First, every day, remind yourself to trust God's character. Now, often we say trust God, and that's a wonderful statement. But generally, when we say trust God, here's what we mean. I trust that God will do what I want. I trust that God will answer my prayer in the way that I want it answered. No, it's trusting God's character. What is character? He is holy. He is loving. He desires more and better for us than we desire for our own life. He is a God who keeps his promises. Now, when you trust God's character, God may act differently than you would prefer him to, but when you know he's all good, you do not have to feel abandoned. One of the areas in which we over-exaggerate its importance, and please don't misunderstand. You often hear us say, if you have your health, you have the most important thing in life. Now, health is very important. Please, not minimizing that. But that's not the most important thing in life. Our relationship with God is. Because you can have meaning and value and worth in your life without good health. I hope all of us here have good health. I pray that I will. I hope you're praying that you do. Nothing wrong with that as a desire. But if you do not have good health, if God has not healed you when you don't have good health, you cannot look at your life and say, my life has been wasted, I've been cheated. No, because if you are a believer, you have the very presence of God in your life, and God can use that, whatever's happening, can use you for his glory when you trust his character. Second, not only trust his character, engage the present. That means engage each day. Don't be thinking about way about tomorrow. That's what James is saying. He says, those of you who are thinking you're going to stay for a year doing business down there, you cannot control it. Instead, engage in the moment. Now, as the body of Christ, that's very important for us, because every day is a gift from God. And if we are worrying about tomorrow, we are missing the opportunity that we have today. Third, not only are we to engage the present, we are to receive God's presence. Now, what do we mean by receiving God's presence? You and I do not determine whether God, after we're believers, whether God's present in our life. He's promised to be with us. To receive it makes us aware of. It's when we choose to be aware of the presence of God. We often claim the promise of Scripture, but are not consciously aware that God is with us. These second and third portions of this day of these things of engaging the present and also receiving the presence of God. There's a Bible verse that's helped me do that, and it was a verse that I learned as a child, but I really haven't learned how to appreciate it until the last few years. The verse says, "This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice in it and be glad." It is acknowledging that this is the day, the only day that God has given me. And remember, this is a verse that's built on the assumption, and the reason we are glad in it is because God is present. Consciously be aware of the presence of God. Consciously, that's why prayer in the morning is so important. If your first thought in the morning can be that conversation with God. And don't think of a conversation that, hey, we're sending an email message to heaven. Recognizing God is present with you. Jesus was speaking to the disciples. It was his very last words that are found in Matthew, and he gives them that great command. You know, go ye into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them that all that I have commanded you. And what was the last thing he said? And I will be with you even until the end of the age. Why worry when you know you have the God who spoke the word and created the heavens and the earth with you? Why worry when you know the God who brought his son back to life and gave him new life? When you know that God who's going to be there when all is said and done, that God is there with you. Why worry? Daily, receive God's presence in your life. Would you stand, please?